You know, last week we were talking about being citizens of the kingdom of God. And, you know, that is a subject that's so huge. And I got to thinking about a follow-up, which I actually do have kind of this follow-up thing in my head that I'm working on. That's kind of a direct follow-up to last week's message. But it kind of occurred to me that every message should be about the kingdom. At some level, if it's all about Jesus and the kingdom, Jesus' kingdom. You know, and so in a way, if we talk about how we should live as Christians, that's the kingdom. If we talk about reaching out with salvation, that's about the kingdom. If we talk about what the church should be, that's the kingdom. It always comes back to some kingdom priority. See, there's this little light of mine. A lot of you guys know that song. And it's a nice song. It's another one of those songs where you can just kind of sing it because it's like a kid's song and not really think about what you're singing, not really consider what it means, and that there's actually a really powerful meaning in there, and that a bunch of it comes from Scripture. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And I ask myself, I wonder how my light is shining. That men might see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. And there's a thing captured in there that it isn't say, see how good, that others might see how good you are and glorify you. It says that they might see your good works and so glorify your Father which is in heaven. They know that your witness is such that they know the source of those actions, the reason for those good works, the reason why you do what you do, because we're representing the kingdom. And since we're representing the kingdom, remember I've told you many times, you talk about being a witness for Christ. As soon as you call yourself a believer, as soon as you call yourself a Christian, you're a witness for Christ. Everyone is. It's just a question whether you're a good witness or a bad witness. But everybody is representing Christ at the point they say, you know what, I'm a believer in Christ Jesus. I'm a Christian. And all of a sudden, we're representing Christ and the kingdom. And that should carry some serious weight in our lives. Because if people see our good works, they know we represent the kingdom of God. They're going to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. But if they see us living in such a way of evil and wrong, and yet we're still representing the kingdom of God, we're just representing it quite poorly. Because as soon as we proclaim, now I have talked to people who would have actual days in their life that they say, today I'm not a Christian. Because they wanted to do something that was right there. They would actually tell me and others, well, today I'm not a Christian. I'm going to go talk to this guy and for the next couple hours, this is not part of my Christian walk. I said, you know what? You don't get to pick and choose that. Because you've already set yourself up and said, I am a believer in Christ Jesus. You don't get to say, I'm going to shut that off for an hour so I can go be carnal. You know, you're still representing the kingdom of God. Still representing Jesus Christ, our Lord. Still representing things that should glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And you can't just walk up to somebody. It doesn't exclude you or exonerate you because you, prior to punching them in the face, you say, now listen, I am a Christian, but right now I'm completely out of that. I'm just for the next few minutes, I'm going to just do what I want to do. And just smack them and then go back and repent. Pray for their healing. That's right, yeah. And you repent and pray for their healing. I'm just grabbing my water. But there was a time when my theology back in the day, mostly in my teenage years, had some of that in it with the whole, I'm going to do this. Hope Christ doesn't return in the meantime. And then I can repent afterwards. Right. The problem is that you're always representing the kingdom of God. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You don't get to go, you know what? I've been doing really good for a long time. And I've been doing all kinds of stuff for all kinds of people. I've been pouring my life out. and I just need a month of me time. I just need a month of me time. Lord, I've been following you. We've been doing good. I've been to church every Sunday, like 7 Sundays in a row. But right now, I just need some me time. It just doesn't work that way, guys. Because we're bought with a price, we're paid for, and we serve a living God in a kingdom. You're a light to your family, you're a light at work. He didn't say, let your light so shine around Christians. He didn't say, let your light so shine around Christians. Said before men, let your light shine that might glorify your Father. Your works might glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Just to look and absorb that for a moment and say, is my light shining like that? I mean, because there's a lot of people that I've made the comments of you'll have the parents who will just scream and cuss each other out in the car all the way to the church service. And then walk in the door and shake everyone's hand and said, praise God, brother, how are you doing? And they wonder why their kids think Christians are phony. I mean, honestly. So I was preaching that one time, and I said, and the guy came up to me afterwards and he said, so what you're saying then is if I'm cussing my wife out in the car on the way here, I should just keep cussing her out when I get into the building. I said, perfect example of missing the point. But I said that the fact is, who you are is that person in the car before you get to the building. That is who you are. Who you were when you got here is who you were pretending to be. But out of the depths of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we have to be honest with ourselves and go, no, that is who you are. That is who you are. James 3, 1 through 5 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they might obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and yet it boasts great things. Boy, it boasts great things. It is all about me. It boasts great things. I am so good. I can handle it. I got this under control. I'm God's man. I'm the one God looks to when he has a problem. All that sounds pretty ridiculous, but in various ways, we sometimes do that. And I look at this, he says, for we all stumble in many things. I like that statement. It gives me a little bit of hope. But if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. You look at this emphasis that's put on the tongue, and you see the thing about teachers, but that, it's not just about teachers. Yes, as what that means is if you set yourself up as a leader within the body of Christ, it takes on a whole nother level of representing the kingdom. There's no way around that. I don't actually like that end of it. But I do realize that because I'm a pastor, particularly in a small town, that if I go out and do something really stupid this Friday night and it makes the newspaper, it's a big deal. Okay. And the bigger and more well-known that Christian teacher might be, the bigger problem be. See, it isn't when it talks about that we should receive a stricter judgment. That isn't actually a stricter judgment from the Lord, the way it phrases there. It's actually a stricter judgment from others. You're being watched more than other people are. Be careful. You're being watched more than other people are. Now, you can also go into to whom much is given, much is required. So it would also follow that a stricter judgment can come from the Lord. Because you've been given much, much is required. But this tongue thing, you see this great emphasis on the tongue. And rightly so, because it is so easy to say the wrong thing. You guys know this? As I've told you many times, people when they're upset should not post on Facebook at 4 in the morning. And you all know what I'm talking about. Or what about when somebody's in a relationship or a marriage and then something's going wrong there and so one or the other just decides to get on Facebook and vent like crazy about what a horrible person their spouse, boyfriend, or girlfriend is. They just go on and they even tell a whole bunch of rotten things about their past and things that they've done. And then 2 days later, they get back together. You know how you know they got back together? You go to their wall and that post goes away. They erase the post. Well, thing is, yeah, that doesn't really work. There's everybody in your news feed. They're all there. They see it and it's there. Then see them the next day, they're posting, oh, my husband, wife, spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever. It's just the most wonderful person in the world. Just, you know, all this stuff. And you just go, what's wrong with you? Can out of the same mouth come salt water and fresh? Can out of the same mouth of a believer, can we in one moment be representing the Lord powerfully and scripturally and godly, and then the next moment be tearing down our brother, yelling, talking behind people's backs, gossiping and slandering, manipulating and twisting and just all for all manner of false accusation, terrible things that I hear believers do. Well, they may even be true. The accusation might actually be true, but it's being spoken in a heart that is not redemptive toward the other person. It's being spoken in a heart that we've got to get that other person. I'm happy that one of the biggest criticisms of my life, and some people came over to apologize to me for their attitude toward me. I always think it's kind of funny. I get a lot of people apologize to me for their attitude toward me. So a lot of people must have bad attitudes toward me. I'm not sure. But but it was the most common one I ever get, that they were upset because I didn't get upset enough with somebody else who did something to them. It's the most common problem that I have with people being disappointed in me is I didn't get upset enough with the person they were upset with for whatever they did to them. And so, bless their hearts, we had a nice talk about it, you know, it's all great. But, I could say, if you'd like me to go slash their tires, you know, I can, if that would make this all right, if I just go slash their tires, I can do that. But I believe that our approach, even when wronged, should be redemptive. Should be redemptive, because that is how we represent the kingdom, because that is the message of the gospel. Redemption. And we're going to talk about reconciliation here in a moment. It's also why the Bible says not to be hasty in laying on of hands. You know, I think that's an interesting laying on of hands terminology in Scripture, because it's used in two different ways. There's the laying on of hands, which is, you know, they laid hands on them that they might receive the Lord, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They laid hands on them, commissioned them for ministry. And then there's things like where when they went to arrest Paul, they laid hands on him. And it's a different kind of laid hands on thing. Okay, so you can say the same thing and not mean the same thing, because it was laying hands on him on that one, you know. And if the laying on of hands, if you took that and said, okay, that applies universally, that'd be pretty interesting. That'd really be interesting at ordination services. I think it'd be, you know, they'd just be like, have one get up and say, oh, we want to ordain you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it'd be great. Well, the Bible says to lay on hands. There you go. Just an interesting side comment, theological side comment. We're all shining the light of Christ, whether poorly or well. I just know that there is a weight, and a lot of times people want to do the whole, well, don't look at me, look at Jesus thing. Well, certainly I don't want people to worship me or to follow me, but what he's saying there is don't look at my life. Look at Jesus. Don't look at my actions and what I do. Don't listen to what I say. Just look at Jesus. And really, guys, it's kind of a big cop out. Because Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, a believer should be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. If you have to constantly be going, don't look at me, don't look at my life. You know, don't think of Christianity because of me. If you have to constantly be saying that, maybe there's a problem. You know, because the hope is that when people look at you, they can see Jesus. They can see Jesus. And then the works that you do will glorify your Father in heaven, because they'll go, that guy really believes. And he follows his God, whether they believe in him or not. You know, my dad had told someone else, never told me this, But, you know, I had been his greediest, most ambitious son. And, you know, we all knew significant success at a young age in the worldly sense. And, but I was the one who would stomp on anybody to make a few bucks. I was a nice guy. You would have liked me if you met me back then, but all was fair in love, war, and business. So it was, I just was, after being the greatest businessman on the planet, I was making really good money at a young age. And my big thing is I want to be on the front page of Alaska Businessman magazine. I never made it, but that was one of my grand goals that I was going for. I just wanted, you know, I'm a competitive guy. And my dad was actually quite disappointed in me at times, because I was at that time the head of the contract sales office, lumberyard, our lumberyard. There's another lumberyard in town, another private lumberyard, or small lumberyard, for whatever. Anyway, two competing lumberyards, and they had a contract sales office too. And the head of that contract sales office was kind of a friend of mine, the kind of friend that's like the captain of the other football team, you know. So you're not really friends, but you talk to each other. And so we'd run into each other in places like the bar and other places. And I would spend my time going around spreading, you know, false rumors about the other lumberyard, and certainly false rumors about John. That was the guy. And of course he did the same thing to me, but I was doing this to him, and it was working. I even managed to get enough contractors thinking that the other lumberyard was about to go bankrupt that a whole bunch of them kind of came over to us because they didn't want to get left in the middle of a job. And John called me up and said, you know, that was pretty good. That's how that world was. That's how things went. It was a snake. But, you know, I just wanted to make more money and get another motorcycle or whatever, something. But for Dad, my dad, who was a very staunch non-believer. Well, he believed in a God, right? But the whole Christianity thing and religious thing and all that kind of stuff was just, you know, for people who needed a crutch, of course. And also people who went into ministry were people who went to college were people who didn't want to work 4 more years of their life. And people who went into ministry were people who just didn't want to work at all. So I actually heard those statements many times. So, but I took off. And the Lord got a hold of me, broke me, changed me. We ended up traveling around for a long time. A travel trailer, making not much money. And we're happy. We were very happy. And Dad told somebody later on that the thing that really shook him was that for me to do that means something real had to have happened in my life. See, he didn't look and say, Benji is such a good guy. He finally woke up and decided to do the right thing. For one thing, he didn't really think it was the right thing at first. But what it was is he went, there's no way a guy whose every minute of his life is whatever next dollar he's going to make just suddenly goes, loses everything, and goes driving around in an old 73 Chevy pickup with a gem top I found on the side of the road on the back and goes around telling people about Jesus. See, the big part of the witness there was the change. It was the change. A change I couldn't make in myself because I tried. I did for years. I didn't like who I was. So I was always trying to change. But in the blink of an eye, during a prayer time in an attic that I was renting at the time from some gal, in the blink of an eye, it all changed. I went back to my office at the lumberyard next day. And I sat there and I just went, I don't want to do this. I used to do many planned takeoffs every day. Talk to contractors, and I loved it. I loved every minute. In fact, I would work my job, you know, long after it closed. I was always working the job. Wherever I was looking for somebody. No matter where the place was, I was looking for somebody to sell them materials and lumber. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there in my office going, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't even want to pick up a pencil or a ruler or start writing things down or punching calculators or anything else. And I went to my construction partner and just basically gave him my half of the company. There was supposed to be a deal where he sold something, paid me back, and kind of burned me on that. But, you know, it's like I say, how things were back then. And anyway, I think the Lord took me to a place because all of a sudden I was in Idaho at a college in a dorm room without a dime. I couldn't even put fuel in my vehicle. So it changed. But I was okay. I was okay. But I couldn't have been okay unless God changed me. And that, Dad told somebody later on, was a big part of what made him go, there must be something to this. Because if my greediest, most ambitious son can just bail on everything and just go do this, something happened. And I'm not saying that to put myself up there, because I fought with the Lord for a long time and frankly made a lot of bad moves on that road. But when it came time that I honestly followed the Lord, it became a good witness to my dad and probably to others. I still remember my sister-in-law sat down with me. It was probably 8 years after I'd been out there ministering and just really following Christ. And she sat down and looked at me and said, okay, I believe it now. And for 8 years, she thought it was all fake, thought it was all phony. And she's a Christian. And she was one of the Christians that would be the maddest at me when I was out there misrepresenting Christ in horrible ways. So, now, he gets into the danger of the tongue, because the tongue will get you in a lot of trouble. But it's not just the tongue. It's our actions, too. If we just walk down the street, you know, I've failed a lot of times. I have another brother that just loved to antagonize me about the ministry thing. And so when my family would all get together, he would just go at me and go at me and go at me and go at me. And I'd do pretty good for a while, and then I'd explode. And I wouldn't explode nicely. I'd say things like, well, I guess if I wanted to be a selfish pig like you and just live for myself all the time, I could do that. And it really hurt the witness in that moment. Because I was doing so good right up to that point. Right up to that point. Well, I finally got better at that. Thank you, Lord. But see, our actions, that's a tongue thing, but our actions, if I just walk up to somebody and I'm angry and I punch them in the face, that's a bad thing too. You know. So it's not just the tongue that we got to watch, but the tongue is a really dangerous one because, you know, people think you could say something and get it back. You think you could, you know, and today we have all different ways of communication. I think that you could actually take and use where the scripture says tongue. I think you could use almost any form of communication, any form, any medium of communication, whether it's I send you an email at 4 a.m. telling you what a moron I think you are. And then I wake up the next day and go, oh, I didn't hit sin, did I? You know, or if it's on Facebook or whatever it might be, it just our heart should be in a place where we're not looking to tear people down. I'm not talking about honest concern for where people are at and wanting to help them. That is redemptive. I'm not even saying you can't be angry. In scripture we read in a moment, we'll talk about that. I can only say you can't be angry. The scripture says, but in that anger, you do not sin. And the reason it brings that point out is because one of the easiest times to sin is when you're angry. It's one of the easiest times to do something stupid. Things happen. This is kind of a funny story, but a friend of mine borrowed a drill. And it came back completely just shattered to pieces, right? Just last few days. Now I'm going, okay. Well, he went out and got me another drill, but which is fine. I mean, it's great. It's, you know, he came in and said, I was having trouble with what job I was doing, and so I took it out on the drill.
Oh, no.
I appreciate his honesty. I just kind of thought, okay, cool. You know, I appreciate his honesty. I just, and you know, he replaced it. There's no problem even on my end. He was saying, man, he was upset with himself for freaking out like that. But, you know, and I'm not even saying that, I think destroying someone else's drill is probably a sin. But maybe not if you do replace it like he did. I mean, so he did the right thing. He replaced it. Now, if he'd have destroyed it and just said, hey, I took it out on your drill, sorry, and didn't replace it, that might be a little different thing. But at any rate, it's not even a big deal to me. It's not even on my radar, except that I think it's really impressive that he had the decency to come and tell me, hey, I did this. And he could have said, I accidentally dropped it off a roof I was working on. I mean, he said, you know, he's just honest about it. Well, But when you're in anger, I know what it's like to be in anger. In fact, I'll tell you, if you struggle with really foul language and you're a mechanic, you have a problem with that. Tell you what, that kind of left me. It's something the Lord delivered me from a long time ago. But that is not to say I don't still throw a wrench or two, but I would hold that they're my wrenches, and if I want to throw them against my wall, I'm right there. It's a release just going. But really, I don't even do that much. My thing now is like, oh! But if you were in my shop, you would notice that the door into my small room in my shop is covered with styrofoam insulation, the closed-cell styrofoam insulation, and it has all kinds of knuckle marks in it. And half the time I just do that kind of in fun. I just go, but I can't believe this. Bam, and open the door. But sometimes it isn't because of fun. I'll just go, now, I'm smart enough to put soft things on that door. Which shows a certain level of self-control. My brother's wife used to lock him in the garage when the door between the kitchen and the garage that always had to be locked if he was out and you're working on cars, because she never wanted to risk the entire kitchen getting destroyed. Because he had quite a temper, and he would literally come through that door and just start destroying the kitchen. Now, I have some self-control. I just hit some styrofoam on my door. But here's the thing. It's going to go on about the tongue. The thing that I put forth here with the tongue is that we do represent Christ to the world, and a lot of Christians still think it's acceptable or even cool to speak evil of others behind their back, to gossip, to be just crude and worldly in their speech, to be harsh and demanding instead of peaceful and gentle. And remember, we talked last week, it's a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom of peace. That's one of the great contrasts between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, is that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. All the way from grand attitudes of warmongering right down to a relationship in your home. Right down there, we're to be peacemakers. All the way around. Now, sometimes peace, going for peace, does not mean denying truth, because by proclaiming truth, that's how we represent the kingdom. But our goal needs to be redemptive toward the other person. Needs to be redemptive toward the other person. Ephesians 4:25-32 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The word malice in there is really important, because it describes intent. If you are angry with malice, bad stuff's going to happen. If your heart is one of malice, bad things are going to happen. And you know, in our culture, where we're supposed to be really tough, words like tender-hearted just, they just don't seem like the title line in an action movie, you know. The tender-hearted. You know, Benji, the tender-hearted. Would not probably draw in all the action fans, right? And yet the Bible, this is the stuff the Bible magnifies. This stuff the Bible lifts up. This is the stuff the Bible talks about. Being gentle and tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as Christ and God forgave you. Be angry and do not sin. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. Now, think about that for a moment. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, that's kind of a big, strong, that's a high goal, right? That's a high goal. That's a big one. But what is good for necessary edification? Edification means to build up, to support. Edification means, how do I build this person up? Necessary edification, and that might impart grace to the hearers. If this was our motivation in dealing with other people, whether we agreed with them or not, whether we were angry with them or not, no matter those things, if we could actually hold on to no corrupt word coming out of our mouth and just looking toward what might edify that person, what might be best for them and impart grace to them and be tender-hearted, it might change everything. It would change. And you might go, but, you know, I'm going to hold them accountable. You can hold people accountable in love. You don't have to have a heart of malice to hold somebody accountable on something. You can actually hold somebody accountable and at the same time be working for their edification and bringing forth grace. You really can. Unless you're more concerned with your pride and winning the argument than you are with your brother or your sister. There was a time in my life the most important thing was winning arguments. And that's because of the culture I grew up in. Family culture I grew up in. All that really mattered was you won an argument. Boy, that's a rough way to go down a road. You represent Christ in the world, and these things that we do at times, they grieve Him because we represent Him poorly to the world. And the tongue matters, and that's why God spent so much time talking about it. Many Christians badmouth their brethren. How can it be? See, sometimes the greatest, what people think they're bringing as the greatest criticism, ends up being a compliment. Like when somebody tells me that they're upset with me because I didn't get upset enough with somebody else. You know, I said, what should I do? You know, I mean, what would I have done? Frankly, in that situation, I did go hold that other person accountable. I just didn't slash their tires. You know, it's a great example because I did go and say, listen, this is a bad thing you've been doing here. But I also said, I'm trying to help you, you know, trying to help you here. James 3:8-11. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God and even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? That's a pretty straightforward scripture, guys. It really is. We bless God and then curse men, which are made after a similitude. Sad, sad, sad state of affairs. You know, you think you can tame the tongue a lot of times, and for a time, maybe you can tame the tongue. But what we really need is God to change the heart. Because the reality is, if you tame the tongue, you guys remember Siegfried and Roy, the whole Vegas act thing with tigers or whatever? Were they lions or tigers? I think we're tigers. Tigers, yeah. And they were really, really, really friendly. They had them under control and tamed pretty good right up until the one tried to eat Roy's face off. So they were really tame until they weren't, you know. And I think the tongue is like this. You can think, man, I got this under control. I got it. I got this thing tamed. But a tiger is a wild animal no matter what you do. I mean, you could try to tame a bear in Juneau. And as long as most of the time with bears, they used to come into our yards, used to feed them stuff and try to run them off. But here's the thing about a bear. If you kept throwing them meat, I mean, they'd probably be real friendly to you, honestly. They just wander around, probably wander around your yard. You could probably walk right by them. I've been by bus stops where kids were all out petting a black bear. Oh, yeah. I chased up in the woods and then thought, boy, if the mother's around, this is going to cause me some trouble. And, but I mean, bears are just a normal part of life. They come in and get in their trash cans and everything else. Well, anyway, you could do that. You could feed them. Just don't miss feeding them for a day. I mean, you do pretty good if you just keep throwing them meat and fish and everything else. They'll just hang out in your backyard. Probably won't bother anybody. They're pretty content to just sit there and go. But don't feed them for a day and then send your dog out to run. See how that goes. Because they're wild. Okay, there. Wild animals. And a tongue is a wild animal. But what controls the tongue is the heart. We need God to change the heart because no man can tame the tongue. See, when he says no man can tame the tongue, he's not saying give up. He's saying that he needs to change the heart. And he goes into that some. Matthew 12, 33 through 35 says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye bring evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What comes forth from here comes out from here. And that word heart, when you see that in Scripture, in its original languages, really refers to the bowels. Now, that doesn't sound nearly as impressive. I love you with all of my bowels. But what it is, it's expression of the deepest part of yourself. It's expression of the deepest part of who you are. We understand that as the heart. But out of the depths of the heart, the mouth does speak. It does speak. It does matter how we live. Did your mom ever say, watch your mouth? And you said something smart alecky like, I can't hardly see it. Well, I know that the Lord is certainly saying, watch your mouth, but more importantly, he's saying, let me change your heart. Let me change your heart. Pretty serious stuff. I hope we take it seriously. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Ambassadors. See, in this whole kingdom principle idea, you guys know what an ambassador is. That it's somebody who's sent out to represent someone or something else. We usually think of ambassadors in terms of nations and things like that. And you know, when you have those guys, if they are just happen to be on camera and they don't know it and they say something really stupid, it goes really poorly for them. And you know, the problem is because even though they could say, well, in that moment, I wasn't being an ambassador. Like it or not, they are the ambassador. So even if they happen to be on a secret camera saying something stupid, it doesn't exempt them from representing whatever it is they represent. And with Christians, it isn't like when I'm around my two friends who just like to really do horrible things. You know, it's okay for me to do horrible things for a while because that just isn't part of my Christian walk. You are always representing the kingdom of God. When you're at work and your coworkers are in a discussion that is just not right, and you just go along with it, you're still representing the kingdom of God. You can't say in the end of that, yeah, I love Jesus, don't look at me, go to him. You know, you're still just misrepresented the kingdom of God because you're an ambassador, whether you like it or not. And what is he sending? What message has he sent his ambassadors forth with? The word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the message. We implore you, be reconciled to God. That's the message he gave the ambassadors to go into the world with. His ambassadors go in the world with, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the message he's given his ambassadors. We are the reconciliation ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And that means in everything we do. Everything we do. City on a hill. If you pull up that next slide. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's the end of that original scripture that we took out of Matthew 5. And I just wonder how that light is shining. But the thing I want to get across today is if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, know that you always represent the kingdom of God. Not just in your good moments. You always represent the kingdom of God. And may we be ambassadors of reconciliation and grace, tender-hearted and kind, loving peace. You know, sometimes when friends get really upset at somebody else, they really want their other friends to be upset with them. And I'm just telling you, it's okay to be the one who says, well, let's try to consider where they're coming from. Even though that's going to make your friend who came to you really angry. Let's try to see it from their side. Let's try to figure out what's going on in their head. Let's see if maybe there's something else going on in their life that's causing them to act like this. I find that doesn't really make people happy in the moment. But it's still right. It's still right. Well, I guess we ought to close this by singing the song. Goes a little something like this. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Won't let Satan pop it out, I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan pop it out, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Shine all over Marsingtown, I'm gonna let it shine. Shine all over Marsingtown, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. But maybe not Homedale. No, that's a, oh, no, shine all over Homedale too. We love those heathen. There you go. I said, yes. So amen. Well, we're really pleased to have our daughter Libby here today, and that's pretty exciting. So, and, all the way from North Carolina. They talk funny over there. Let's pray and close. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are. We do give you thanks this morning. We give you thanks that you are our righteousness, God. And Lord, we want to shine as a light. That is, I know a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And Father, I just pray that we would not be hidden, but we would understand that we are always, no matter what we're doing, representing the kingdom of God. And Lord, just help us, Father, to keep that in mind. To keep that in mind as we walk, as we talk, as we work, as we do everything that we do. God, that we're part of a greater kingdom. We just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory.